Well, good morning. Happy Easter. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron, and I'm the pastor here at Red Village Church, and we're very thankful that you're here with us. And it's not only that the sinless Savior died, but the sinless Savior rose again from the dead on the third day. And because of that, because he is risen, we have great meaning and great purpose to do what we do here this morning as we've come to worship him, the great King, the one who is King over death, the King of life, Jesus. So it seems like each generation, there are a few events that take place in life that are like life-altering, life-changing, events that shape the world which we live. Let me just give you a few examples from the last few generations. So first, Pearl Harbor. December 7th, 1941, Japanese forces launched a surprise attack on U.S. naval base located in Hawaii. This attack led to over 2,000 dead and officially pulled the United States into the Second World War. The following day, December 8, 1941, it was the President Franklin Roosevelt who correctly and famously said that this attack would be a day that would live in infamy. This event forever changed the United States. An entire generation was shaped by Pearl Harbor. It changed the world in which my grandparents lived in. Second, the assassination of JFK. This took place on November 22nd, 1963. The president, John F. Kennedy, was in Dallas, Texas, and he was driving in a motorcade to the Dallas Trade Center. And as he was driving, streets were filled on both sides with many onlookers who were waving and getting, having a hope to see, an opportunity to see the president. So as he was making his way to his intended destination, shots rang out. JFK was hit, and the wounds from that shot would fatally kill him. And for years, even to this day, people who lived during that time can recall where they were when they heard that JFK had died. This event forever changed the U.S. This event forever changed the world in which my parents grew up in. Third, 9/11. This took place on September 11th of 2001. Terrorists hijacked four American planes, two of which these planes crashed into the World Trade Center in New York, toppled the towers. Another plane crashed into the U.S. Pentagon. A fourth plane crashed into a Pennsylvania field, and nearly 3,000 people died during this terrorist attack. In the aftermath of the event, then President George Bush, George W. Bush, famously said this, says, make no mistake, the United States will hunt down and punish those who are responsible for these cowardly acts. This event forever changed the U.S., changed the world in which all of us here now live. The events, as just mentioned, if you live through them, there's a pretty good chance you can actually remember exactly where you were when they happened. On 9/11, I was driving in my car. I went to college in Green Bay. I was driving from campus to my apartment, and I heard on the radio an announcement of the first plane that hit the World Trade Center. So I arrived in my apartment. I went to turn on my television to see what had happened. And as I was watching the news, the second plane hit. For the rest of that day, I did not leave my living room. I was glued to the TV. I can remember it just as clearly as it was yesterday, how that day changed my life. I remember clearly the thoughts that I had, thoughts of horror over the loss of so many lives, just being in complete shock how something like this could happen. When we look back through history, amazingly, some of the most life-changing events revolve around death. I gave you arguably the three biggest single-day events over the last three generations of our country. Each event is dominated by death. When we read the history books, wars, plagues, genocides dominate many of the pages. Death, ironically, has an incredible role in how life is shaped. This week, as I was thinking through and praying over this week's sermon and the events surrounding Easter, I could not help but notice how much of a contrast Easter is to most of the major events in life. In Easter, we come to celebrate life. And Easter is not death that puts life into perspective, but that life and death get put in perspective through Easter. Easter is the great event that changes how we view life, changes how we even view death. This morning, our text of study is a text that not only defines what Easter is, but also defines how we are to live in light of Easter, how Easter should shape our lives. Easter is the truest and greatest event in human history. My prayer as we think through this passage, that we'll all be able to leave here this morning testifying that this event has forever changed our life. How everything we do now in life is in light of this message of Easter. How we live in these incredible implications, how we apply these incredible implications to our life. With that as your intro this morning, I invite you to turn in your copies of the scriptures to the book of Romans, the sixth chapter. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you this morning, there should be an insert in your bulletin. You can follow along there. It also should be on the screen behind me. Our passage for study is written by a man named the Apostle Paul. This is a man who for some time fought against the message of Easter. Fought against the message of Jesus Christ. However, God's love and his mercy eventually triumphed over Paul. The Apostle Paul is one who eventually believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this resurrection radically changed how Paul lived. Passage for studies in the middle of a letter, which Paul wrote to a group of Christians in an ancient city of ancient Rome. As we're about to read, Paul reminds these believers once again of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he reminds them, and extension reminds us, how this message should shape us, should change us. This morning, our passage for study will be the first 14 verses of chapter 6. So let me read through this passage, and then we'll pray and we'll work through this text. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul writes this. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, to make it obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, of those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. That's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that your word is true and it is powerful. Your word does not return back to you void. That your word will accomplish all that is set out to accomplish. That your word magnifies Christ. So God, this morning we pray that your word would magnify Christ. That your word would penetrate our hearts. That your word would change us. We pray that we would rightly divide this passage. We pray that much fruit would come from this time We pray that whatever seeds may be planted would fall on good ground, and that would bear much fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So this morning, as typical, I have 3 points for you from our text. I'll give you the points right here, and then we'll work through them just a bit. The first point we'll have this morning is Easter is the message of resurrected life. Okay, so Easter is the message of resurrected life. The second point we have this morning is Easter is the message of changed lives. Okay, so Easter is a message of changed lives. And then third and finally, the final point is this. Easter is a message to be lived out. Okay, so Easter is a message that we live out. And the summary statement I have for you this morning is this. Easter is a message which brings life to every part of our lives. So every part of our life should be affected by the message of Easter as it brings forth life. This morning as you leave here, my hope is that you see the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that they'll just invade every area of you. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a message that we should be compartmentalized. Right? It doesn't work that way. The resurrection, the living Jesus, is a conquering message. It liberates mankind. It sets mankind free. The life of Jesus Christ is a message that gives us the abundant life in the here and now, where we can experience his great joy, his great peace. The life of Jesus Christ, this message of Easter, is also a message that gives us the hope of eternal life, the life that is to come, where someday we'll be forever in his presence. This morning, I pray that this message of the resurrection would invade each part of your life, as I just mentioned. So point one, Easter is a message of resurrected life. So to start our study this morning, and our thoughts revolving around Easter, it's good for us to define what the message of Easter actually is. So throughout our passage of study this morning, the Apostle Paul does just that for us. He ascribes to us Easter. So even though Easter is a message of life, a message of the living Jesus Christ, it also is a message of death. For resurrection to happen, by definition, death must occur. Throughout our passage, we read about the death of Jesus Christ. This is a death that many of us celebrated a couple days back as we remembered Good Friday, the last day of Jesus Christ's life before as he's pinned to the cross, as he died for sin. Look back at our passage. We can see how Paul refers to this death of Christ. Verse 3, we are baptized into his death. Verse 5, we're united with him in a death like his. Verse 8, died with Christ. Verse 10, the death that he died. So 2,000 years ago, on a wooden cross just outside of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ physically died. There is no breath in him. There is no pulse. He was dead. And the gospel accounts in the New Testament makes it very clear that he was dead. Right? Life left him. He gave up his spirit. So a question you might ask, and why would Jesus die? What was the purpose behind his death? What did his death accomplish? Why did it have to happen? These are great questions. Questions that all of us should at some point be asking, right? Important questions. Why would Jesus have to die? There are many parts, I think, to answer this question. I'll give you 3 parts found in our text this morning. First, his death brings forth forgiveness, forgiveness of sin. Second, Jesus' death, he dies so that we might live. So he dies so we might live. And third, Jesus dies so that the glory of God can be put on display, so that mankind can see the glory of God through his death. So first, forgiveness. Scripture tells us that our sin, our imperfections, require a punishment, that a holy and just God will not overlook sin. So our society as a whole might overlook sin. We might try to overlook our sin. God, the one who will judge the living and the dead, right? He will not. Right? He will not overlook our sin. Right? He is holy. He is just. And he will punish sin. Scripture tells us that from the first sin that entered into creation, the penalty for sin is death. Throughout the Old Testament, we read time and time again of sacrifices of death as blood was shed for the punishment of sin. Animals would die because of sin. So currently I'm reading through the Old Testament, and many times I've read how the laws that mankind, if they did not keep the laws, if they were not perfect in keeping all what God would have them to do, they would have to take an animal and they'd have to sacrifice it as a punishment, as a penalty for that sin. The animal would die so that mankind could live. Time and time again, the people of God who sinned would sacrifice these animals. Countless animals would die so that mankind could live. However, we get to the New Testament, the author of Hebrews tells us that these animal sacrifices, well, in some ways may have appeased the anger of God, appeased the anger that God had over sin, they could never fully atone for sin. These sacrifices could never cover the cost of sin. They could never take on the full punishment of sin. Maybe you can think of it this way. Let's say you have a large and outstanding credit card bill. And to keep the credit card collectors at bay, you pay a monthly payment, which in reality, this monthly payment doesn't even cover the accruing interest that you're accruing every month. But because you make some payment, the credit card collectors will show you mercy. Yes, you still have this huge weight of debt hanging over you, but this monthly payment appeases them. So for some time, the animal sacrifices that mankind would do, they would appease God. God would show mercy. However, these sacrifices never could fully atone for that payment of sin. All the deaths of sacrifices would die could never cover the debt of sin. The death of an animal could never forgive mankind fully. However, the good news is, in the message of Easter, which is tied to the death of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin, through Jesus, now there is no more need for death. The death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ covered the debt of sin. Verse 10 tells us that the death of Jesus died was once for all. The death that Jesus died covered the entire debt of our sin. Our sin, this debt, through Jesus Christ, now can be forgiven. Jesus Christ died so that we would not have to die. Just as throughout the Old Testament, as these animals would die in substitution for man, so the animal would die, so the man could live, through Jesus Christ, he dies as a substitute for man, so now mankind could live, so that mankind could be forgiven. As we come here this morning, the evidence that this death of Jesus Christ was accepted by God, was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, is that he lives. The fact that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again on the third day is evidence that his death has brought with it forgiveness. The payment of sin is now paid in full through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died so we could be forgiven. And if we believe in Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we believe that he rose again. Now we are able to live. This is the second reason why Jesus came to die. So that through his death and resurrection, we too now could live. Look back at me once again through our text. Verse 4. So we might walk in the newness of life. Verse 5. So you've been united with him in a resurrection like his. Verses 7 and 8. He sets us free from sin, having died with Christ, so that we could live. So that we could live with him. Verse 11. Consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus died and lives, now all who believe in him will also live. Through the death of Jesus, our text tells us that sin has no more dominion over him. And because we are now united with Christ, our text tells us in verse 14, sin has no more dominion over us. Through Jesus Christ, sin not only can be forgiven, the power of sin not only can be broken, but through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, now we too can be made alive to God. As mentioned, because of Easter and believing in the message of Easter, we are no longer carrying this huge weight of debt of sin. We've been set free. We are now spiritually alive to God. The message of Easter is Jesus dying, rising from the dead, so we who are also were dead could now live a life of joy and peace, live a life of hope, live a life knowing that through Jesus Christ we are loved, that Jesus Christ loves sinners. Jesus Christ is merciful and kind to sinners. That through Jesus Christ we can have true rest. That through Jesus Christ we don't have to carry on this baggage of our sin in this life. No, dear friend, this morning we're reminded that Jesus Christ died so we could live. There should be a great sense of encouragement that if we turn and trust in Him, there's forgiveness. There is life. And this is all for the glory of God, which is the third reason we see why Jesus died in our passage. Verse 4, Paul tells us this. This message of the death of Christ, all this takes place, all this has taken place to the glory of God the Father. Jesus died so that God the Father could raise Him from the dead. So He could prove throughout all eternity that the power of God is greater than the power of sin, that His power is greater than the power of death. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. We see His power. We see His love. We see His mercy. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mankind can see how glorious, how infinitely glorious God is. I just mentioned Easter is a message of resurrected life. The resurrected life of Jesus, which has come to resurrect mankind's life. So this is the second point this morning, which is this, that Easter is a message of changed lives. So there are two dangers I think we can fall into when we think about Easter, as we think about the risen Jesus Christ. So the first danger, the far greater danger, is to hear the message that Jesus died for sin, has rose again from the dead, and not consider any of the implications for your life, especially your afterlife, for eternity. So even though we're living in a post-Christian society, many, if not most, in our society probably could tell you that Easter is about Jesus dying on a cross for sin and rising from the dead on the third day. I mean, this morning I was on Facebook, and my Facebook's status or newsfeed was just filled with comments about the resurrected Jesus. That this message has almost little to no impact for many, if not most, in our society. Many, if not most, in our society give little thought to the ramifications of this message of a risen Jesus. The great tragedy and the great danger surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that one could hear this message and not believe, not trust in Christ, not trust in His resurrection, and can pass from this life into the next life without the forgiveness of sin. They would enter into the next life still carrying this weight of sin, this debt of sin over them, and they would meet God as their judge. Right? This is a great danger for us this morning. Many around the globe who are celebrating Easter, to hear this message, and they don't believe. That's a great danger. Then there's the other danger. So one could hear the message of the resurrected Christ. They could believe in the message of Easter. They could hear and believe what Jesus did on the cross. They can believe in the power of His resurrection. They could have forgiveness of sin. They could have eternal life. That this message does not truly impact how they live in this present life. The power of the cross and the resurrection are realities not only change one's afterlife, change one's eternity, but are also realities that change one's present life. The cross, the resurrection, are life-changing truths. In our text, we see is exactly what the Apostle Paul shows us. As mentioned in verse 4 already, Easter is a message of a newness of life. In our text, we see that changed life that we can have through Easter is because now we are dead to sin. We are changed because we don't have to submit ourselves to sin. We don't have to bow at the altar of sin. Rather, through Jesus, through His resurrection, that sin has now been defeated. Verse 6, our old life was crucified with Jesus. The sin that ravaged our life was brought to nothing. Sin is no longer able to enslave us. Verse 7, we have been set free from sin. The power of Easter, the power of Jesus Christ, more than defeats the power of sin. This is also is a message of great hope for us this morning. Just take a moment to consider any sin that may be weighing you down. You know, this could be some type of sexual sin. It could be some type of sin of maybe anger. This could be a sin of anxiety, a sin of fear. You name it. So if you got that, whatever that's weighing you down this morning. So what often happens with sin, it tricks us and deceives us to thinking that we have no hope. Begin to think that I will never be able to break free from this sin. Right? I'll never be able to break free from my addiction to internet pornography. I'll never be able to break free from my anxiety. I'll never be able to break free from this great fear that I carry with. And through this deception, we almost become defeated to sin. We lose hope. We get discouraged. Times are almost tempted to give up and give in. However, when you and I do this, we are not living our lives in light of Easter. We are not living our lives in light of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. In reality, what we're saying is that even though Jesus may have had the power to rise from the dead on the third day, even though he might have the power to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life, what we're saying is that he doesn't have the power to break the grip of sin in my heart. And that's false. That is not true. Dear friends, it is tragic if we live this way. Verse 2 of our text tells us, because of what Jesus accomplished, our faith in him, we are now dead to sin. Right? Sin has no real power over us. Sin is no longer our Lord and our Master. No longer lords over us the way it once did before we believed. So yes, sin is still attractive. Sin still is alluring. Sin is still deceptive. Yes, our enemy might use sin to scheme against us. But because of the message of Easter, sin has no real authority over us. As mentioned, sin is no longer our master. This is why the message of Jesus Christ is a message of such hope. Through Jesus, what he did for us on our behalf, sin has been broken. The power of sin has been broken. In the context of this passage, this truth is reserved for Christians, for believers. This morning, if you're here as a believer, our text reminds us because of the power of Easter, sin can no longer master over you. However, this message is only true for believers. Right? Unbelievers, you cannot know this truth. Sin still is mastering over you. However, this morning, there is good news. That if you turn and trust in Jesus, if you make him your Lord and Master, he would do the same for you. He would break the power of sin that is over you. Through the message of Jesus Christ, through the power of his cross, he is able to take anyone, no matter how dirty they may be with sin, and he would wash them clean. Because Jesus is alive, because he has defeated sin, he has come. He has come to break the power of sin for all, for any who would believe in him. And this morning, the good news found in Jesus Christ, found in the message of Easter, that if you are not a believer, if you turn and trust in Christ, he'll forgive you. He will pull you out of the mire of sin. I just love all the various accounts found in the New Testament of Jesus, how he loves sinners, how he washes sinners clean. New Testament, those who society and those who religious people would label as being dirty, as being outcast, as being unlovable, those are the exact people we see Jesus forgiving. Those are the exact people we see Jesus loving on. These are the exact people we see Jesus radically changing their lives. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, at one point absolutely hated Jesus, hated the message of the gospel, hated the message of Easter. Yet God in his great love, his great grace, his great mercy came to Paul, forgave Paul, changed Paul's life. This morning, the good news of Jesus Christ found in Easter is that if you're a believer, if you have turned and trusted in Jesus Christ already, that he is still forgiving your sin. That he is still there to pull you out of the mire of sin. Even though you may be tempted to give up and give in to sin, Jesus Christ has not given up on you. Faithful is he who began the good work in you at the moment that you first believe, to finish that work as he brings you into eternity. This morning, the good news of Jesus Christ found in Easter for those who have yet to believe. If you would call upon the name of Christ, he would forgive you. He would give you life. You can know his love, his mercy that is endless. Christian, sin is dead to you. Jesus has come to set us free from the pain of sin. Jesus Christ took the power of your sin and he nailed it to the cross. And his empty tomb that we are here to celebrate this morning declares that that sin is now dead. The message of Jesus Christ found in Easter is a message that changes us. It sets us free to be who God would have us to be. It sets us free to live a life of a changed life. Dear Christian, this morning, remember the resurrection. Remember how God has already changed you. Be excited how he's going to continue to change you. Just point two. The message of Jesus Christ found in Easter is one that is life-changing. All of life is changed through this message. All of it. And third and finally, Easter is a message to be lived out. This is a point that also revolves how we apply Easter to our lives. So as mentioned, part of us living out Easter is believing and knowing that sin no longer has dominion over us, knowing that sin is now dead to us. In this third and final point, we see that we are to live our life as a testimony. We are to live as a testimony to the power and the truth of Easter. We are to testify that we are now dead to sin. We are to testify that we are now alive to Christ. As believers, we have a responsibility to proclaim to others the message of Jesus Christ, that through his grace, Easter has birthed in your heart, that your life has been resurrected, that your life has been changed. We testify that the resurrection is real. We testify it's real because of how it's affected us, how it's changed our life. In our text, we see we do that in two ways. There's two ways that we can let others know that the resurrection happened, that indeed Jesus Christ has arisen. First, we see in our text is through the waters of baptism. This is a physical symbol which believers are to do to proclaim to others that the message of Easter has captured their hearts, that the message of death and life of Jesus Christ has transformed their lives. Look back at me again in our text in verses 3 and 4. Paul writes this, as all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too may walk in the newness of life. So through the waters of baptism, we declare the message of Easter. It is both symbolic, it is a physical symbol. We cry out, we tell others that we have now been united with Christ when we are baptized. So just as Christ died and was buried through baptism, we show this great picture that we too have died and been buried spiritually. When we are baptized and put into the water, this water acts as a symbol of a grave. This acts as a symbol of us being dead to ourselves, dead to sin. Then when we come up out of the water, we testify that we are now alive to Christ Jesus. We show that we are no longer in the grave. We are testifying that Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. Through baptism, we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. We show his death. We show his resurrection. Just as the death and resurrection declares the glory of God, declares the glory of the Father, when a Christian is baptized, they declare the glory of God the Father. They declare that I am now his. They declare to others what he has done in their lives. They testify to Easter. That's why it's so important for us as believers to be baptized. So not only is this a command given to us by our Jesus, that his disciples were to be baptized, But the baptism declares the glory of God. Baptism declares what God has done in your life. So what we see happen throughout the book of Acts. Believers, as they've trusted and churned in Christ, they were baptized. Baptized upon the profession. They were living out the message of Easter. They were testifying to the truths of Easter. Baptism is a visual picture that points us back to Christ, back to his gospel, back to what he has accomplished for us, as mentioned, through Easter. Baptism is this great picture that shows us, or shows others, that we are united with him, united in his death, united in his life. So this morning, if you've not been baptized from professing Christ, let me encourage you to do so, to testify to Easter, to testify to the glory of God through the waters of baptism. Second way we live out Easter, what we see in our text, is through holy living. Through holy living. So there's two ways we can view sin. As mentioned earlier, there's some that view sin and they're almost defeated by it. They feel helpless to sin. And as mentioned, the message of Easter teaches that Christians should never feel defeated to sin. The message of Easter declares that Jesus is victorious over the grave, that sin has been defeated. And we should live in light of this victory that Christ has brought for us. The other way people can view sin is become almost apathetic to it. That sin almost doesn't grieve their heart anymore. They can almost embrace sin. Sin doesn't bother them. They look at the resurrection, they believe in the forgiveness of sin, and because of that, tragically, they don't live their lives according to Christ Jesus. They think, you know what, I'm forgiven, so that basically means I can do whatever I want to do. I have this license to sin. They almost attempt to abuse forgiveness, abuse grace that God has given them through Easter. This lackadaisical view of sin and forgiveness, obviously something that not only we could struggle with today, but in our text, evidently, this is something that the people in Paul's day struggled with. Sure, they may have claimed Christ, but they struggled to live for Christ. Look back with me at verse 1. Paul asks this rhetorical question. Then he gives us the answer. He asks this. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we, who claim to follow Christ, who claim to receive the grace of God, who claim to receive his forgiveness, live our lives in such a way where we can just continue to sin? So he asks that question. Then he gives us the answer. He emphatically says in our text, by no means. There is no way we who are followers of Christ should live a life continually in sin. It would make no sense for us to do that. Right? So how can we who have died to sin still live in it? I mean, first of all, why would we? And why would we stoop down and gravel the muck of sin if we have truly feasted on the heavenly joys found in Christ? Second of all, how could we? How could we even do it if we are made alive to Christ? How could we walk now in the death of sin? Through our text, we're reminded that through Easter, we are united with Christ, united with his death, united with his resurrection. We're also united with him to have holy living, having holy desires. Now, obviously, in this life, none of us will ever be perfect. None of us. We will still, unfortunately, sin. We will still fall short. But because we've been united with Christ, because of his heart for us, because of our hearts for him, right, this should not allow us to continue to sin. Near the end of our passage, in verses 12 and 13, Paul writes this. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not let sin master over you in your bodies. Do not be deceived by sin and obey the passions of your flesh. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The testimony that we have in Easter, in response to Easter, should never be the same testimony that we had before we knew Easter, before Easter was birthed in our hearts. As mentioned, we should be changed. In fact, we don't even have to question if someone has met the resurrected Christ, if they have met his love and his grace, if they just live a life in persistent sin. As mentioned last week, in last week's sermon, Christians all over the world have identified this week as being Holy Week. It is a holy week because of what Christ has done for us. It is holy because we think back of what Christ has accomplished for us. And what he's accomplishing is he's making a holy people to himself. As his people, we are never to live a life marred in sin. Rather, our testimony is to be marked by holiness, by holy living. So what Paul tells us at the end of our text in verses 13 and 14. He says simply this, do not sin. Right? Just do not sin. But present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present members to God as instruments of righteousness. Right? Sin has no more dominion over you. You're not under the law anymore, but you are under grace. Jesus Christ has come to free us from the bondage of sin and unrighteousness. So we respond to this message. We seek to live this message out. We do so by living as children of God, by having right living according to the scriptures, testifying to God and to others that you are his, testifying that you are under his grace and under his love. As a church, we could get very good at talking about Easter. We could get very good at talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we could do so without testifying that that message is true by how we live. Throughout the scriptures, God has called his people time and time again to be a holy people. This morning, as we're reminded of Easter, as we're reminded of what Jesus Christ has done, we are to seek to live a life marked by holiness. This morning, if you persist in sin, see that sin as being a big deal, a great evil. And know the joys of repentance. Turn to Jesus. Be healed from that sin. Be forgiven of that sin. Know his great joy. As we live a holy life, we testify to others of God's work that's taking place in our heart. As mentioned, God's people are a holy people. Dear friend, if you are a follower of Christ, as you live out your life, live it out in such a way that you testify that you are now free from sin. As we live a holy life, we testify that the grave is empty. Easter is a message that we are to live out. As we testify to Easter through the waters of baptism. As we testify to Easter through living a holy life. Easter is never meant to be a holiday which is celebrated in theory. It's not meant to be a holiday that we celebrate and think about once a year. A holiday where we celebrate for just maybe an hour on Sunday and then we move back the rest of our daily lives. No. Easter is the story of the resurrected Jesus Christ who has come to change us in this life. The message that will bring us to heaven in the next life. Right? This is a message that we live out. We testify to others with the hopes that they too might know Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest event by far in human history, where Jesus Christ forever changed life, where countless generations have been affected not only by his death, but also by his resurrection. This morning, as I conclude this message of Easter, it really ought to affect your life, all of it. There should be no area of your life that you do not live in light of Easter. This morning, if you do not know Christ, as I'm about to finish and pray, let me just ask you again, that if you would turn to him, if you would trust in him, if you would believe in him, that you could testify that on this day, you are forever changed because you have met the risen Jesus Christ. That his life has given you life. That you are forever, ever, forever changed. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we know if the tomb was still filled with the bones of Jesus, we would have no hope. That we would have no purpose, that life would have no meaning, We know that we would still be stuck in sin. But because Jesus has arisen, he has risen indeed, not all of life is important. All of life has value and meaning. We know that because he has risen, that Jesus has come to give us forgiveness, that he has come that we might live, that we might see the glory of God. God, please help us to live this message out. God, please help us to trust in Jesus. God, I pray that this resurrection would just change our hearts. God, help us to know you in a deeper, more passionate way. God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the love to testify to others the message of the resurrection. God, our hope and our prayer and our plead to you this morning would be that many would be changed by this message. God, that you would meet many, that you would reveal yourself to many, that you would spread your glory through saving many. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Would you join us in response?